A lot of them. Some are reoccurring. Some of them are new. I accept invitations that become appointments on my calendar. Some are divine, and some are just part of the process. Have you ever had God take just a normal appointment and turn it into a divine appointment? I had a divine appointment back sometime in late August, or I guess, no, I'm sorry, it was Labor Day weekend. I had a divine appointment. I was referred to a man who somebody told me could help me with some building needs that I had. And here's how I know this was a divine appointment. My wife and I had agreed the night before that we were going to pray about a situation, we were going to commit a situation to prayer, and that we weren't going to move until God told us what was next. Anybody ever been there? I'm not moving. I'm not taking any more steps. I'm just going to sit. I'm not making any decisions. I'm not doing anything until God says move. And we agreed upon that. It was late on a Thursday night, Friday night. We agreed on that. And now this is Labor Day weekend. And so, you know, it's a long weekend. Everybody's kind of being lazy and just, you know, hanging out, enjoying their last weekend before school starts and life kind of takes back off again. And so in the middle of that, about 24 hours into that encounter of prayer and waiting on the Lord, I got a text message, a very random text message from a very random person that asked me a question about that situation that me and my wife were waiting on. And I thought, seriously, I'm trying not to think about this right now. I'm just waiting on the Lord. And they said, I want to refer you to somebody. And she gave me the name and phone number of a man. And it was Labor Day weekend. I don't know what I was thinking, but I called him. And he answered the phone, and I said, hey, I got your number from so-and-so. Oh, yeah. And I couldn't get off the phone with the guy. He kept talking, and he said, listen, I'm watching my grandkids. I'm actually up in Anacortes. I'm watching my grandkids while my kids rock climb. He says, but if you can just wait till I get home on Sunday night, I'll call you on Sunday night, and we'll talk more. And I thought, my goodness, this is... I knew right then and there God was doing something in this. And so that Sunday night, he called me. He agreed to meet me Labor Day morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. He says, I don't take weekends or time off. He says, if you want to meet tomorrow morning. So him and I met, and we talked. And it wasn't but just two or three meetings into this encounter that he invited me to his house one day. He said, why don't you meet me at my house? And I walked in, and there was a menorah. I'm sorry, my wife went first. She had picked up something from him, a piece of paper from him, and she walked to the front door, and she saw that there was a menorah in his house. And she said to me, she said, hey, this guy's got a menorah in his house. I said, oh, that's interesting. So that I had forgot about it. So I walk in, I see it. And he says to me, I'm sorry for the smell. I was just cooking some turkey bacon. He says, I'm Jewish, so I don't eat real bacon. I said, oh, really? And things began to open up, and by the time I was done, he was grabbing everybody he could find in the house. And when his wife got home from work, he pulled her in and says, you're never going to believe this, but I met this guy who is a oneness believer. He's never believed in the Trinity his entire life. Can you believe this? He was raised believing in one God. And he's telling everybody he knows. And from that day forward, everybody he introduced me to says, Nick is a believer who believes in one God. Blew his mind. He says, I've only been a part of Trinitarian people my entire life. And so, now I know this is a divine appointment. A couple of weekends ago, I was together with him, and we were standing outside talking. And he began to just open up and share things with me. And he began to talk about his son-in-law who was there, and he said, by the way, my granddaughter's in the truck. I want to introduce you to my granddaughter. And a young lady got out, and she was very obviously missing a piece of her arm. Sure, her arm stopped somewhere about right here. And he immediately, as she got back into the truck, he immediately began to describe to me what had happened. And he told me a story that I'll abbreviate for you here today. But he said, you know, this is his daughter's daughter, his granddaughter. He said, I raised my daughter in church. We raised her in the same teaching he thinks the same teaching. But he said, I raised her in the same teaching that you've received. He said, somewhere in her late teens, early 20s, she came to me one day and she said, Dad, you know, I can make my own decisions now. I don't have to follow you anymore. I don't have to listen to you anymore. And I think I'm going to turn my back on God. I just don't know that I believe all this anymore. She goes, I'm not saying I don't believe in God. I just don't know that I need it at this level for my life anymore. And he said, you know, I was heartbroken as a father, and tears begin to fill his eyes. He says, I was heartbroken as a father as I'm listening to this. But he says, what do you do at this age? But just say, I love you. I'm here for you. He said, a few months later, she come toting this guy back in the door who you see across the field over there. She come toting him home, and, you know, he was kind of on the fence too. She said something to the fact that I'm expecting, and we're getting married whether you like it or not. And he said, here I am again, like, as a dad, like, all right, okay, God bless you. He said, we had a wedding. And now, if you've had a child in the last 10 years, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt the involvement of the medical system in births. I think we had one ultrasound with, and the rest we averaged 2 to 3 ultrasounds each, because when they do an ultrasound today, they're measuring everything. They're measuring the heart, they're measuring the arms, they're measuring the head circumference, they're measuring everything because they want to know and be prepared for every possible scenario that's about to come down the pipe. And he said to me that when this beautiful granddaughter was born, that she was born with this arm missing, and the doctors were just completely flabbergasted, because somehow they never picked it up in all the ultrasounds that they had done. And he said to me, he was telling me the story because it wasn't about the granddaughter, but what he began to relate to me was the hurt and the pain of a father who watched the shock and the horror of his daughter and his son-in-law, who were on the fence in their relationship with God at the time anyway. But he said it was that scenario that he said that young man you see sitting right over there, he threw up every wall he had and he began to push even harder against God. And he blamed God for everything that happened with this now very sweet 18-year-old daughter of his. And he spent the last 18 years in bitterness and in distance between him and God, he said, because he blames God for that situation. He said it's divided their relationship, him and his daughter, the father and daughter. It's divided his relationship with his daughter because she's taken the same approach. Why did God let this happen? And so in a moment of trouble and in a moment of trial, in lieu of reaching to the Lord, in lieu of drawing closer to him, they pushed away and tried to get as far away from the things of God and all the things that had been instilled in them from a young child. The Lord brought this back to me. This conversation happened a while ago, but the Lord brought this back to me on, it was either Friday or Saturday, as I was up praying one morning and talking to the Lord about my own situations in my own life. And as we go, if we were to go around the room today and I was to hand the mic to each of you, I would guess that there are situations that have been painful in your life, and there are situations that have caused sorrow to you, and there are things that you still to this day may question, why in the world did I have to endure that? Or why in the world am I enduring this? And why in the world has this come about in my life? And where did this come from? And I have slowly begun to resolve for myself, and I'm reminded of this situation. The Lord's used this to remind me that it is in these processes of time and the things that he asks each of us to go through that most of the time, I'm not going to say every time, but most of the time, and I'm confident in saying a large majority of the time, his purpose is to draw us closer to him. But why is it in our human nature, Jared, that as soon as trouble comes or things aren't going like we think they ought to, that we start to question God, and we even oftentimes may try to push God to arm's length, and we push brothers and sisters in Christ to arm's length, and somebody comes alongside us and slips an arm around us and is like, hey, what's wrong? Everything all right? Well, you know, I'm just questioning if God's really real, then why am I dealing with what I'm dealing with? Are you kidding me? I was reminded this morning of a scripture. I believe it's Matthew, the 14th chapter, where Jesus had a conversation with Simon Peter. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He knew what was coming in Simon Peter's life. He saw the future. He saw what was just beyond the next turn. And he said, I'm praying for you. Oh, man. I love you, Simon. As a father loves his child. The verse was mentioned last week. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If your child asks for bread, do you give it a stone? If he asks for a fish, do you give it a serpent? No! I tell you what, every parent in the room can identify with this. I thought I was a pretty patient and loving person until I had children. And I learned what real patience is. It's not being single and putting up with a traffic light that waits 2 extra seconds. No, being patient is telling your 5-year-old 5,500 times to pick up that toy off the floor. That's patience. That's real patience. And yet amidst that, I would give anything. I'd give a right arm for one of my children. I'd give an organ if it was a match and they needed a train. I would do anything for any of them. And yet I am the most impatient and troublesome father that you could meet, because I'm human and I'm not perfect. And if you say, oh, I had the perfect dad, well, then you're mistaken, because your dad wasn't perfect. He was human, unless your dad was God the Father. Right? There's nobody perfect. Yet in my imperfection, I still love him so much. And if I, being evil in flesh, can love my children so much, how much more does your heavenly Father love you? I don't know if this is a revelation or what it was, but bear with me here for a second. A few weeks ago, Bishop sent a recording to a few of us. Brother Miko Loxamana was teaching about sonship, talking about sonship. And I began to ponder that. I let it just flow through my spirit. I began to talk to the Lord about it. And because every morning, when the scripture says, when he said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When I say our Father, do you realize that you're declaring your sonship? I tell the Lord that. I declare you my Father this morning. And by declaring you my Father, I'm declaring the adoption of sons that the New Testament talked about. And I am one of your children. Just FYI, in case you forgot, I'm declaring sonship this morning. So, think about this for a second. If somebody adopted me and went through the process, and went through all the legal process and the paperwork and the hurt, the sorrow that comes with fostering and adopting and all the things that come along with that. And after they got all done with that, I said, you're not my dad. Who do you think you are? You know how crushing that would be to a parent? So, how much more is it to our Heavenly Father, who has extended to us through the new birth experience the adoption of sons, according to Paul, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When that father sees his children refuse to walk in sonship, how devastating must that be to him? And yet we do that. When we reject his love, when we reject, oh, you say, oh, man, there's nobody in this room today that's rejected his love. Man, can I say this without you throwing something at me? I reject his love all the time. I got this, God. I got this. Let me handle this. I don't need any help with this. When I don't take things before him in prayer that are dire situations and I choose instead to think about it and ponder it and try to work it out on my own and let it eat away at me and let it just create raw wounds in me and I become a little bit angry with everybody about it, I'm refusing his love because the love of the Father says, I want to help you. I don't ask you to go through something that I won't come alongside and help you through. So why is it that in our human nature, when we encounter things that are difficulties, we encounter things that don't make sense, we encounter things that hurt, that we immediately oftentimes begin to push God away? So he has this conversation with Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may have you. He wants you. He wants to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. What was he praying? Not that he would be saved. He wasn't praying that he'd get better. He wasn't praying that he would get healed or that things would get. He said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. What's that mean? Father, couldn't you pray for me that I would be delivered out of the situation? Nope. Father, couldn't you pray for me that this would just go away? Nope. Can I paraphrase for a second? Did I let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace? Nope. Did I rescue Daniel from the lion's den? Nope. Made him go through it. Did I save him in the lion's den? Yes. Did I save those three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace? Absolutely, yes, I did. This is our struggle in our humanity. As we're being marched, hypothetically, up to the door of the fiery furnace. Lord, anytime now. Anytime. Woo, hallelujah, praise God. Dance a little harder. Surely you're going to deliver me, hallelujah. I feel the heat, Lord, it's getting hotter. Woo, hallelujah. Dance a little slower, start dancing backwards. Lord, surely not. I prayed for you that your faith fail not, but that you have the faith to keep walking with me wherever it is I lead you. And boy, did Peter walk. And where do we find him? He says, oh, Lord, Lord, you are, with all due respect, Father, you've lost your mind. I'm ready to die for you. What's his response here? All I'm asking is that when you're restored, when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. That's okay. Okay, keep that faith, brother. Hallelujah. Restore your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. When you've come through this, and he the Lord told him at the end of that what was going to happen. He says, listen. Before the cock can even crow, you're going to deny me. What happened? In his moment of weakness, when things begin to fall apart, when everything began to unravel around Peter and everything that the last 3.5 years, think about this for a second with me. The scripture says that they left everything and followed him. Do you realize they walked away from inheritances of businesses? Fishing boats, all these things that generationally would have been passed down from generation to generation. The scripture says they dropped their nets and they followed him. And they spent 3.5 years of their life, Brother Brad, just following Jesus, doing whatever it is he asked them to do. And all of a sudden, everything begins to unravel. Now he's being hauled away by the guard and soldiers, and then they get, I don't know what all they saw and had to experience, but Peter at some point, when everything began to unravel, started going the wrong direction. And when everyone else was following him to the cross, and the scripture says that there were those there that were around the cross and were mourning, and even those that begged for the body of Jesus and begged that they could have it, Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Jesus. He was there. He was in the midst of it. Where was Peter? Off somewhere over here warming himself by a fire. It's cold tonight. Y'all can hang out there, but that I gave 3.5 years of my life to that, and this is what I've got to, you know, to show for it. Thanks. My dad hired somebody else to run his fishing boat. Thanks. This is where Peter's at. Someone says, "Hey, you're one of them. Your speech betrays you." No, I'm not. Why is it that our moments of greatest struggle and our moments of greatest disappointment, instead of finding a place of drawing nigh to him and pushing ourselves, reaching towards him, that we find ourselves getting further and further and further away? 3 times, 3 different people tried to identify him with Jesus. Wait a minute, you're... Praying for you, Peter. There's some really difficult times ahead of you. But I prayed for you. Thank God somebody's prayed for me. You ought to lift your hands all across this room and thank God that somebody's prayed for you. The Lord saw what was around the corner. He saw just what was ahead in your life. And he put your name and a face upon somebody's heart somewhere in your life. And they hit their knees and begin to cry out for God, to God, for a loved one, for a son, for a daughter. Thank you for praying for me that my faith wouldn't fail. I think I shared this story here before. But it's here, so I'm going to share it again. Maybe it'll help somebody in the room, or if you weren't here when you heard it. March of 2016, my wife and I were involved at a youth convention in Wenatchee. Jason Huckabee was ministering that night, and God began to it was a Friday night, and God began to work and move in that meeting. And he basically ministered from the thought, from the scripture in the New Testament, the Gospels, where Jesus went into the wilderness. And he went through a wilderness experience. And yet God brought him out the other side. And when he came out the other side, it was obviously he walked into the city and God used him miraculously. And, you know, I was great. It was great ministry. I believe what he said. And I, you know, I'm standing there thinking, boy, this is for somebody in the room. There's all kinds of people being ministered to. So we loaded up our stuff Saturday morning. We begin the 3.5-hour trek back to Seattle. And I'm sitting in the truck with my wife on the way home. Kids fall asleep. And she looks over at me and she goes, "I feel like Brother Huckabee was preaching to us last night." And literally, I didn't say this out loud, but in my mind, I thought, "Get thee behind me. This is..." Don't put that on us. No wilderness ahead for us. Right? That's our humanity. No. That's that. Get that out of your mouth. That was for somebody else in the room last night. Not for us. And boy, howdy. The prophetess. No, the Lord was preparing. I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not. He was preparing, and he began to speak to her about things that were coming. And boy, it was a couple of years of some of the darkest times of our lives where we just had to rely upon him. And I will tell you, through some of those times that it was a day-to-day experience. Anybody here ever lived in a day-to-day experience? It's day-to-day. When I mean day-to-day, I mean some days you get up and you're like, "In the name of Jesus." And other days you get up and you're like, "Oh, where's he at now? How come I can't feel you? Are you still here? or did you abandon me, didn't you? And all these thoughts that, why are you asking me to go through this? Why are you asking me to what in the world is going, where are you? And you come to church and we all smile and go, God is great. No, he's not. And he's greatly to be praised. And we put on the front. And inside we're dying a little bit every couple of minutes. And then other Sundays you come in, you're like, woo, hallelujah, you're leading the march. It's day to day sometimes. But I've witnessed individuals in those moments that they begin to withdraw. I don't know why it is, but they begin to withdraw when the purpose of God in those moments is to draw me closer to him. I'm here to tell you today, my relationship is deeper with him today than it was in March of 2016. And oh, we pray, Sister Pat, take me deeper. Deep calleth unto deep at the water spout. We want to go deep. And he goes, oh, okay. Let's get a shovel and start digging for you. Let me see if I can get some pain in your life. Let me see if I can get some discomfort, because if you want to get deeper, you have to get closer to me. And in order to get closer to me, I'm going to have to put things in your life that are going to draw you, that are going to either push you away or are going to push you to reach to me with a fervor that you've never reached for me before. I want to share one more scripture with you here, then I'm finished. Can we go to Matthew, the 4th chapter? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 35. I'm sorry. Mark, I was looking at the wrong thing. Mark 4:35. The musicians can come, so you know I'm serious. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Seems so simple, Sister Ruth. Let's just go on a trip. It's just a little voyage. Just a small voyage. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose just a small little rainstorm, you know. Just a little trip across the sea. That's all it was. Hey, could you guys just run me across the lake real quick? Could you just get me over to the other side? I got some business we know what the business was. Some business I need to attend to on the other side. Can you take me over? No, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was taking on water. It was full of water. I don't know how it was. He was sleeping still. Except for he was God. He was in control. So, verse 38. He accomplished his purpose. As he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Oh, man. We make our problems out to be so big. We make our trials and our tests out to be so insurmountable sometimes. And here's God in a great storm, not just a storm, a great storm. Boats full of water, according to the scripture, and he's asleep. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you didn't sleep last night because of your storm? Yet through the greatest storm of the disciples' lives on the sea, Jesus was asleep. And they awake him. Ha, this is what he wanted. I just wanted you guys to come get me. Just wanted you to reach to me. they awaken, saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Seriously, we're going to die. About to lose our lives. Ship's about to go under. I don't know if they were bailing water with buckets or what they were doing, but they were... Somebody finally reached to him and said, can you help us? Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It's reminded another story when a storm arose. This time, Jesus sent them out ahead of him. They're all alone in a boat. Storm comes. Suddenly, they see somebody. The scripture says that he came to them walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. Now, anybody here in the room going to run towards a ghost if you saw one? Probably not. They called out to him. Somebody began to reach to him in the middle of their storm. Somebody had the faith to say, if it's you, would you bid me to come? Come on, it's me. This is what I'm just looking for you to reach to me. I just want you to draw close to me. Oh, the scripture says, draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. I wonder if there's somebody in the room today who feels the drawing of the Spirit of God to draw closer to Him, to reach to Him, regardless of what situation and storm surrounds you. Reach to Him right now. Maybe you've been unknowingly, unconsciously pushing away from Him and putting distance between you and Him via the questions in your mind and the wondering. I'm challenging today. The Holy Ghost is drawing us to reach to Him. All across this room, would you close your eyes? Close your eyes. Talk to Him right now. I'm making this altar a place to draw near to Him right now. You want to slip out from where you're at and come and draw closer to Him. Reach to Him. Reach to Him right now. In the middle of whatever storm it is, in the middle of whatever sleepless nights it is, reach to Him. Reach to Him right now. Let His Spirit begin to minister to you. Let Him begin to draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to Him. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This is my moment to draw near to Him. This is my moment to draw near to Him. Oh, He desires to be in close relationship. He desires to be in personal relationship with us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Your face, I will arise and lift my eyes to see your man. Oh,
going to invite the praise team back to worship the Lord with us for a couple more moments. Would you stand and just worship with them? And lift my eyes to see your majesty. Yes.
My hope is in the name of the Lord, where my help comes from.
My help comes from you, Father. My help comes from you today, Father.
My trust is in.
Quick announcements that I want to make in person and not on WhatsApp. You saw earlier in the week that there, if you're able to help and to be a part of the Usher Greeter Ministry, there's going to be a meeting right after service in the back room. If you have been a part, that meeting's also for you. So either one of those categories, please meet us in the back for just a quick 5-minute meeting right after service. Also, this will be in the WhatsApp later, but on February the 2nd, in this room will be a Life Church United West Side. So that will be Kent and Puyallup will be meeting in this room on February the 2nd. And we're looking forward to that day. Just to go out a little bit further, April the 5th will be a Life Church United All Life Church, and that will be in Kent. So you're very fortunate that within just a few minutes of driving, you get to participate in two amazing meetings coming up over the next couple of months. So February 2nd will be in this room. April 5th will be in Kent, and we're excited about both of those meetings. Would you lead us in worship for a moment longer as the ushers bring the plates to the front? And let's just continue to worship the Lord and give him for a few moments. God bless you.
God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here.
God bless you. Go rejoicing today. Go worshiping Him. Have a great week. We'll see you back here on Wednesday night.